About 63 years ago, on January 6, 1941, that's more than 63 years, is it? It's more than that. It's 73 years ago. There we go, 73 years ago. Anyway, it was in 1941 for sure. President Franklin D. Roosevelt shared his vision of the kind of world he wanted to see after the war was over. And he envisioned four basic freedoms enjoyed by all the people of the United States. Number one, freedom of speech. Number two, freedom of religion. Number three is freedom from want. And number four is freedom from fear. We might be living in the land of the free, but how much freedom do people have? Do people really enjoy all these freedoms today? Look at them. Freedom of speech. It is one-sided. People can speak about any subject, but they are not free to speak about Jesus whenever they want or wherever they want. Freedom of religion is a joke. We are not free to practice religion in certain places. It is forbidden in many places, like on school or college campuses. Freedom from want is questionable. In this day and age, where there are more millionaires and more billionaires than ever before in this country, still more and more people are in distress and poverty. We have more homeless people than ever before. We are not free from want. The last one, freedom from fear. This one is totally defective. Most people in this country are filled with fear. It is scary to walk alone at night. It is scary to go to the mall at night. Because there is so much road rage, it is scary to drive. We do not dare look at people in the eyes for fear that they are going to jump us. We are not free from fear. But there is a fifth freedom that President Roosevelt did not address. We need to be free from ourselves, free from the tyranny of this sinful nature that we have. Our sinful nature is a tyrant. We are constantly driven by our fleshly desires. No one in the whole world is as free as Christians. The reason why they don't swear or don't get drunk or don't do drugs, or don't commit adultery, is because they don't want to. They are not forced not to do those things. They are free to do them, but they choose not to do them. They do not use the freedom that they have to do those things. This morning in our text, Paul the Apostle is going to talk about that. Today we are going to take a look at Christian freedom and the real purpose of freedom. Then we will see the restrictions of freedom. So please turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 13, as we continue where we stopped last week. The term free moral agent describes a person who has total freedom of choice. And it is wrong to use that term in regards to unbelievers. They only have one true choice to make. And when they do not make that choice, then all of their choices, all those that they make, will not help them. Their one choice is whether or not to receive and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and to trust Him. If they choose not to do it, they remain in bondage of sin. They are driven by their flesh. They are driven by the devil. The Bible explains that sinners are bound by their sins. Therefore, a sinner is not really a free moral agent because he does certain things that he cannot stop doing. Often, he hates what he does. He would like to stop doing it, but he can't. He is hooked. He is addicted. This is not freedom at all. There are two kinds of freedom. There is a false freedom where a man is free to do whatever he likes. And there's a true freedom where a man is free to do what he ought to do. With the true freedom, there is no danger of getting hooked on anything. So men shout for liberty when in reality they mean license to indulge in their unholy passion. So Christian liberty is not liberty of the flesh, but it is liberty of the spirit. And love is the master principle that governs all its activities. If you remember, Paul started to talk about freedom in Christ in our last study in chapter 5 when we started. He said to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free and not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. In verse 1, he warned us that being entangled with any bondage would take away our liberty in Christ, and Christ would profit us nothing, he said in verse 2. So first Paul showed our position. In Christ, we are made free. We do not need anything else. We should stand fast. We should continue in our liberty. This time, Paul will show us how liberty works and how it can be abused. He will teach us the real purpose of freedom as well as the restrictions of freedom. So we have seen that chapter 5 has two parts, two contrasts, liberty or bondage, the first 12 verses, and spirit or flesh, verses 13 to 26. We have covered the first part last week. So today we will start the second part. Paul continues his letter and he says in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." So Christian liberty or freedom in Christ does not authorize sin. Instead, it promotes serving one another through love. Love is the motive of all Christian behaviors. Under the law, the motive was fear of punishment. What kind of liberty, what kind of freedom has the Christian been called to? The child of God is the only true free moral agent. His liberty consists of three things. Number one, a freedom from his flesh. That's the first liberty that he has. Freedom from the domination and the control that the flesh once held over his life. He is free from himself. He's not free to live a sinful life. That would make him lose his liberty. He would get hooked again on some sinful things. Sin is addictive. It is a freedom to serve and worship God as well as serving one another. So he is not dominated by the flesh that wants to do things that please self and ignore God. So his first freedom is freedom from his flesh. The second one is a freedom from the power of darkness. This Christian liberty is not only a freedom from the flesh who desires to dominate us and do the things that please itself. It is also a liberty from the power of Satan, the tremendous pull that he has on people that keeps them in bondage. Satan holds people in his power today. There are people who are totally unable to stop doing the things that they are doing. They would like to, but they cannot. They don't want to do those things. They hate themselves for doing it. They don't understand why they do it. And yet they cannot stop doing those things. They are bound by a power. Satan can have a strong power over a person's life. Thank God we have been set free from this power of darkness. And number three, it is a freedom from the law, from rituals, from ceremonials. This is another thing that the child of God has been set free from. Those things that people push on others in order to be accepted by God, or in order to be saved, or in order to be more spiritual. This is the context that Galatians addresses. God accepts us because we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, and we are free from having to live according to the standard of man-made religious rules, ceremonials, and rituals. In Jesus Christ, the child of God has a glorious liberty. He has been set totally free. Jesus said that those he set free, they are free indeed. They are free from the power of the flesh. They are free from the power of Satan. They are free from all those laws, rules, and ceremonials that so many try to put on us, that so many are hooked on, trying to be made righteous or earn their salvation. Paul has something else to say about liberty in Christ. He has a warning. In verse 13, he says, do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. He warned about a potential danger, the danger of abusing liberty. People are prone to go to extremes, but the moment liberty is abused, it is lost. It's gone. Many people misunderstand their liberty. They assume that they can freely commit any sin because the Bible says where sin abounds, God's grace overflows. It's a deception. It is a misconception of what the Bible teaches. Christian liberty is never, ever a license to sin. Peter talked about this in his letter. He said not to use our liberty as a cloak or as a cover to conceal vice. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, his exhortation is to use our liberty to serve God and to be submissive to those in authority, even to the government. Paul also reminded the Christian in Corinth about their liberty. It's a very important subject. Peter wrote about it. Paul wrote to several churches about it. To the Corinthians, he told them in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. We must be careful that our liberty does not become a stumbling block to others around us who are weaker than we are. Our liberty in Christ can stumble other Christians. It can push people away from Christ. And it can win people for Christ. It all depends how you use it. So we need to be careful with that freedom. It's a gift that we have, and it can be dangerous. After mentioning what not to use our liberty for, Paul mentioned what to use it for. In verse 13, to serve one another. Over and over, we are reminded that if we want to be great, if we want to be the greatest of all, we have to serve. You cannot be great. You certainly will never be the greatest if you do not serve others. What did Jesus do with all the power and all the authority that he had when he came to this earth? He served others. He washed the feet of his disciples. Quite an example for us. All things are lawful for us, the Bible says. But all things are not profitable. Not all things are useful. They are lawful for us, but we should not be brought under the power of any. Misusing liberty is dangerous. We can end up losing it, being brought under the power of something that we cannot stop doing anymore. There goes the liberty. There are things that even though they are lawful for us to do, they might destroy us, or they might destroy our witness for Christ, or God forbid, destroy our relationship with Jesus. To remain free, we must be careful not to use our liberty to do what could bring us under its power. Adam had total freedom to eat from any trees, except one, and he misused his liberty. And sin comes from misusing our freedom, our liberty. Then Paul explained in verse 14 why he made such a statement. Because all the law is fulfilled in the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. The laws, the rituals, the ceremonials are no longer the standard of righteousness. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we have a complete righteousness that allows us to stand before God. God accepts us because of our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, nothing else. Now that we have that glorious position before God, now that we have the liberty in Christ, what are we to do with it? The Bible tells us here, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Why? Because it fulfills all the law. When a person is filled with the love of Christ, he does not need a law to tell him not to steal from his neighbor, or not to murder his neighbor, or not to take his neighbor's wife. He does not need a law to tell him that. He is filled with the love of Christ, and he will love his neighbor. He won't do these things to him because he loves him. We are to serve one another. We are to do to others what we like done unto us. We like others to speak well of us. Well, do we speak well of them? We like others to overlook our fault. So we need to overlook their fault. We like others to forgive our mistakes. Maybe we should forgive their mistakes. Legalism usually leads to quarreling. It did in Galatia, verse 15. The people wanted to be under the law, and the law required them to love their neighbors, and yet the reverse was happening in Galatia. They were backbiting and they were devouring one another. And this behavior springs from the flesh. It does not come from the spirit. If we get in the business of biting and devouring one another, speaking evil of each other, then jealousy, envy, bitterness will consume the church. Unfortunately, this has been the history of the church. As they fell from grace, favoring the law, favoring the rituals over faith, then pride, anger, envy took control of their souls, and they started to destroy each other, devouring one another. Wild animals bite one another by nature. It is in their DNA. But it is very rare to see sheep bite each other except in the church. Don't see that in the field. And the word devour in verse 15 means to exploit one another, use one another selfishly, or condemning each other. Paul goes on and he says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In the English language, walk in the Spirit sounds a bit weird. But the Greek word means to be occupied with the Spirit. It includes our entire manner of life. Everything we say and everything we do should be controlled by the Spirit of God. Paul is saying, let your whole manner of life be in the Spirit, or in the power of the Spirit. If we will do that, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh in verse 16 is a biblical term for selfish desires. How do we overcome a lifestyle of selfish gratification? Some say the answer is willpower, or the power of positive thinking, or self-discipline, or months of psychological therapy. But the answer is much simpler. Paul says, walk in the Spirit. When you are wrapped up, when you are overwhelmed by the influence of the Holy Spirit, you don't have time to concern yourself with the lust of the flesh. You're too busy loving God, loving others. Your flesh does not have that strong pull on you. I want this, I want that, do this, do that. Walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to allow the Spirit to have His way. It is to remain in communion with Him, to make decisions in the light of His holiness, running everything through Him. It is to be occupied with Christ, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point the believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we walk in the Spirit, the flesh or self is treated as dead. We cannot be occupied with Christ and sin at the same time. The lust and the desires will still come. There's nothing we can do about that. We will still be tempted to do things that we should not be doing. But we will have enough strength from the Holy Spirit not to give in to those lusts, those temptations, those desires. If the Spirit of God is allowed to rule our heart, then the whole carnal mind will be destroyed. And this is the remedy. But how do we get it done? Well, there are four simple things that you can do to really strengthen the Spirit. Number one is feed the Spirit. Get more and more in the Word of God. This is the only way you can strengthen the Spirit inside of you. David said that he considered God's Word more necessary than his daily bread. Unfortunately, so many Christians starve their spirit to death, not their flesh, only the Spirit. Another thing is prayer. Prayer time strengthens the Spirit. And the devil knows that and will hinder anyone from spending time in prayer. Worship. Worship also strengthens the Spirit. And fellowship with one another, with the believers, is another way to strengthen the Spirit in us. So it is not easy to walk in the Spirit. It is not natural to walk in the Spirit. But all these things will strengthen the Spirit. It takes genuine effort and concentration. But unless we feed the Spirit, the flesh will always have dominion, driving us. It wants something, you get it for the flesh wants something else. You get that something else, the flesh will want something else and will drive you the rest of your life. As we continue with our text, we will see the things that come from walking in the Spirit, and we will also see the ugly things that come from being in the flesh. We need to clarify something first. In verse 17, Paul is talking to born-again believers. He is talking about the life of a child of God. He is not talking to unbelievers. They do not have such a warfare. They are doing what is natural to them. They live on a body conscious state, which is the same as an animal state. They are not much different from animals. There is a warfare in the life of a child of God, a warfare for the control of the mind. The flesh wants to control the mind, to be able to do what it wants, to be able to get what pleases the flesh. The Spirit, on the other hand, wants the control of the mind, but it wants the control for a different reason, so that it will be able to do things that please God. These two are constantly fighting each other for the control. The spirit and the flesh are in constant conflict. Now, God could have removed the fleshly nature from believers the moment they were saved, but he did not. Why not? I guess he wanted to keep them continually reminded of their own weakness and keep them continually dependent on Christ. Instead of removing the old nature, God placed his own spirit inside of us. So now we have a dual nature. We are not like the unbelievers. They only have one nature. They only know one thing, the flesh, the world, and all these things. We have a dual nature. God's spirit and our flesh are perpetually at war. And it will continue to be at war until we are taken home to heaven and that flesh dies. In order to make the readers understand, Paul said in verse 17, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 7, explained that he had trouble with that. He said that the thing that he wished to do, he did not do, and the thing that he hated and did not wish to do, he ended up doing. So this statement indicates that when a true child of God sins, he usually do not wish to do it. He did not plan to sin. He slipped. And as soon as he realizes it, he gets out of there. He does not habitually live in sin. He fights back. He wants victory over it. And that's the difference. The unbelievers wish to sin. They plan to sin. The believer does not. There is a great danger in abandoning the gospel of Christ and the grace of Christ, replacing it with the laws, with rituals, like so many do. They end up with no power at all to conquer their evil tendencies. They have no power to overcome. There is no power coming from the law. There is no power coming from keeping rituals. There is nothing to give them victory over the flesh. So those involved with the law, with the ceremonials, with the rituals, they will always, always struggle to get victory over the flesh with no chance whatsoever to win. Because there is no power in those things. And that explains why many religious people struggle over and over with the same old sins and they never have victory over it. Power to overcome and victory only comes from a relationship with the Holy Spirit and nothing else. So Paul concluded in verse 18 that if we act under the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit, if we make the word of God our rule and the grace of God our principle, we will not be under the condemnation of the law. The Bible says that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Paul stressed that a godly life is not lived by the rules of the law, but by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It was important for the Galatians to know that. Just like justification cannot possibly be obtained by works, so sanctification cannot be achieved by human effort. So being under the control of the Holy Spirit, we are under the constraint of a higher law, the law of love. God does not want us to be controlled by the law or be controlled by lust, but be controlled by love. People gravitate towards the extreme. It's either legalism or license, but the middle is love. And that's what God wants us to do. That's how he wants us to live. By grace, we live and we love. Grace produces love. So the love of Christ produces gratitude in our hearts. Grace is not an excuse to sin. It's a reason not to sin. So this section of Galatians is probably the most important section of this letter. Paul talked about three ministries of the Holy Spirit that help the believer to enjoy his liberty in Christ. We see the first two here. The first one is the Holy Spirit helps us to fulfill the law of love. Number two, the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome the flesh, no longer driven by the flesh. And the third one is in the next section as we continue. The Holy Spirit helps us to produce good fruit. And we will see those fruit as we continue. No wonder Jesus called the Holy Spirit the helper. He is a great help to the believer. As free moral agents, we have total liberty, total freedom of choice. We can use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, or we can use it as an opportunity for the Spirit. Only in the Spirit will we be able to love and serve one another and live a victorious Christian life. We have complete freedom to get into the Word of God or not. We have complete freedom to pray or not. We have freedom to worship or not. Freedom to fellowship or not. But these things will strengthen your spirit. The choice that we make help us or they hurt us in our conflict between the spirit and the flesh. Our flesh will always, always be in conflict with the spirit. And the bottom line is this. We need to choose between freedom to sin or freedom to serve. It's one or the other. Freedom to sin is no freedom at all, because it will enslave us. Remember Adam's choice. He foolishly misused his freedom to make the wrong choice. So we have been called to liberty. Let's use our liberty to serve God, to be servants of all, to win others to Christ, to feed the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to be led by the Spirit. So in our text today, we see that Christian liberty has certain restrictions. And Paul mentioned six of them in these six verses. The first one in verse 13, it is not an opportunity for the flesh. Number two is in verse 14. It is not an opportunity to stumble others. Number three in verse 15, it is not to be used to bite and devour one another. Number four in verse 16, it is not to be used to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number five in verse 17, it is not an opportunity to do the things that we wish. And number six in verse 18, it is not to be used to continue under the law. So yes, there are restrictions to the freedom that we have in Christ. And these are the restrictions of freedom. The Lord Jesus has died for you and he has set you free. And if you are not free, he has something to help you. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. It is not just a an essence or a thing. It's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And he is on this earth. When Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit, when the second person of God went up, the third person of God came down to help us. And if you are struggling with the same sin over and over, then there's something wrong. The Holy Spirit wants to help you. He was sent here specifically to help you. He is the helper. And he will help you that you do not get under bondage. You're not stuck and under a sin that you cannot free yourself from. You should be freed from all sin. Nothing should be holding you. Christ has set you free. Be free indeed. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you free yourself once and for all. There is no greater life than a life free from sin. That's what God wants for you. It is the best life. And may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your day, bless your family, bless your work tomorrow. And may he give you that power of the Holy Spirit to set you free once and for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.